So we're continuing our series on Who is Jesus? Looking at the book of John. I think it's been an exciting series, seeing who Jesus is. And we've read this John 11 through the gathering this morning. And it's certainly a very interesting story. And we see some really, bizarre things happening, but things that help us understand who our Saviour is. I wonder about for your life, I wonder how often do we think or know that God is in control of everything, but yet in our hearts feel that everything is completely out of control. So it's like your mind knows that Jesus has got it. He's got it under control, but you can't stop worrying and thinking that Jesus isn't going to pull it through. Maybe you feel that Jesus' timing is out of whack to how you see the urgency of your crisis. It seems that Jesus is either unable to prevent a bad situation from happening or too slow in helping when you desperately need him. Well, as we're going to read, we're going to see this account of Jesus in his ministry life, a historical account where Jesus, one of his friends, becomes sick, Lazarus. And it seems that Jesus has this very casual approach to the situation. Rather than just simply heal this guy straight away, he allows his actual sickness to eventually kill him. So would you read with John 11, 1 to 16? So John 11, 1 to 16. I better go back because I've been following along with the readings. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he seeks the light of light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." It's an amazing passage. So God is in control, is what we tend to think. That's when things are working the way we hope they're going to work, the way we think things should work. But is God still in control when things seem to not be working? Let's wait for Addy. But when God is, when we think that God should be doing things and it isn't happening, you know, have you ever thought, can Jesus just hurry things up a little? Help me. Hurry things up. Cure my sickness. Maybe fix my relationships that I struggle with. Fix our world. Fix our culture as we look in our current culture. John 11 declares to us who Jesus is. That Jesus is the one who has everything ordered in his timing. And through him, we can overcome death and receive eternal life. Jesus teaches us in John 11 that God's way and speed are not ours. And as we struggle with this, because we do struggle with this, we can find that also that Jesus is never detached from our fears in this. In fact, Jesus is the one who actually provides us a greater miracle that results in a greater hope that we often can't see. So I wanted to know how you would feel if you'd left a message on my phone, as some people do. Left a message on my mobile phone. I got that message. And, sorry?
Didn't give me a thumbs up.
I've been doing writing thumbs up now. Just to make a point. So imagine if I got this message you've left on my phone, and I got the message, and you said, "Oh, I urgently need your help," and I just decided, just delete that, and just wait a couple of days, and it'll just chill over. Well, I wonder what you'd think. You know, by now either the problem's gone away or it's gotten worse. Would you be slightly annoyed with me? How could you? You're the pastor.
Never.
No one would ever be that annoyed, would they? No. Yet, John 11, we see Jesus, the Saviour of the world, the love of God manifested on earth in human form. That Jesus, the Jesus we worship, chooses to ignore a friend's desperate cry for help. Now, you've got to feel for those friends of Jesus. He chose to delay in coming and actually arrives 4 days late. He'd already done many miracles, some miracles he did from a distance. You know, the guy went home and found that the person was healed. And yet here, Jesus chose to take his time and delay going. The patient is dead and buried, and Jesus could have stopped it. And there seems to be two very annoyed and bitter women with Jesus. I wonder if you can relate to this. Maybe with a friend who's let you down. Didn't respond to your text message quick enough. Maybe you see a God as the one who lets you down. Maybe he lets down our world. Feels like he doesn't seem to care. He's always too late. Yet actually, Jesus chose to do this because he loved both Mary and Martha. And Jesus loved Lazarus, who was ill at the point of death, verse 5. Yet when he heard about the illness, he chose to stay. He wasn't going to be hurried to go and heal his friend. It's sort of like, what kind of love is this? You can read it in John 11 again, in 3 to 6. 3 to 6. That's right. When I get to the right page. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So he loved them. And yet, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So Martha and Mary, they sent this urgent request for what they believed called for immediate action. And Jesus just like to his disciples, "Hey, let's just chill for a couple of days. Let's just have a cup of coffee and relax and eat some lemon."
Hebrews.
That's right. Hebrews. Could have had some beer. I don't know. I think actually Egyptians invented the beer. So, just chill. You know, God's got this. God's in control. He won't die. God's glory will be revealed. Just wait and see. Now, seriously, if you're these sisters, you'd be slightly unsettled by Jesus' casual response. Their brother's dying. Jesus loved him. They know that. Jesus has no issues with healing lepers that he's never met, healing the blind beggar that he did possibly very recently to this account because they mention it. Maybe been the day before. No problem with that. Certainly he would drop everything, especially for those he loved. And all he'd have to do is say the word, and Lazarus would be healthy again, and everyone's happy, everything's back to normal. Ministry life continues, you know. Let's have a look further at what God's word has to tell us. John 11, 17, down to 24. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Oh, I wasn't meant to read that bit. That's all right. Anyway, it's all good. You'll read it in a minute as well. As we can see, these sisters were certainly unhappy about Jesus' casual approach to what they saw mattered as a matter of life and death for them. And yet Jesus loved them. He had a great plan in mind. There was no hurry. He's cool and calm. Martha comes to Jesus. She's emotionally, wrecked about her brother's death, about Jesus. Yet if you had been there, none of this would have happened. I would be rejoicing rather than weeping. Mary, she's at home, most likely bitter at Jesus' casual approach to her brother's illness, and she will not come to see Jesus until Jesus calls her eventually. But Martha believes that Jesus has the power. She has the power, but she believes in a future resurrection. She doesn't believe Jesus can do something right now. Not today. Not today. The time has passed. Lazarus is well and truly dead. Verse 39, there was an odour, so they reckon. Or they're saying there's probably an odour there. You see, for the Jews, they had this superstition. Their religious superstition. In their wonderful theology. That after 3 days, the spirit moved on. So in 3 days, the spirit sort of hovered around with the person. And then after that, the spirit left. That's what they believed. So when they saw the fact that it was 4 days, as far as they were concerned, there was no way God could do anything. This was their superstition. This was not based on in Scripture. It was just a superstition. They had many superstitions about different things. So as far as they were concerned, there was no chance of a resurrection. No chance of this person coming back to life. The window had gone, and so they're frustrated with Jesus' late arrival. Do you ever get frustrated with God's timetable in your life? When you want things to hurry up. Come on, get to it, God. Make things work the way we think they ought to go. And we get annoyed when God is slow. And how often do we hold God to ransom to fix the immediate situation? How often does it seem like things are falling apart? If only you would do something, Jesus, then surely this wouldn't happen. We see this culturally, don't we? Jesus, if only you'd do something, then surely this wouldn't happen. But what if there is a greater miracle that Jesus can and will do? Something far greater than we could hope for. Imagine if you asked your boss, if you have a boss, or visualize yourself as someone who has a boss. You asked your boss for a certain position in the company, and you believe this was best for you. This was a good position, and you turned that position, and he turned you down. And you feel frustrated, annoyed, and unappreciated about this letdown. But then 4 days later, the boss comes to you and offers you a greater position than the first you asked for. This one includes a car, no weekend work, a company-paid holiday. You feel overwhelmed. You're rejoicing. The excitement would overcome that feeling of hopelessness that you've been feeling for the past 4 days. Your boss has done something far greater than you could have asked or imagined. And what if Jesus' greater miracle will give us a greater hope in what he can do for us? Imagine if we were just hoping and praying for a little miracle, a simple miracle. For Jesus, a simple miracle is in fact healing someone, raising someone from the dead, when a greater miracle was just around a corner. A miracle that would override any fear that you could possibly have. See, we have a limited idea, a limited knowledge of what is great. And we would never have thought that our God would come and die for our sins. We would never have thought that Jesus would give us new life in himself, give us the spirit within us. And so Jesus offers us something greater than simply this healing of a natural sickness, which is what was what at one point is what Mary and Martha were looking for. I'm going to read to you the next bit of the chapter, verses 25 onwards to 37. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had have been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So far in John's Gospel, we've been looking at Jesus, as I've been saying. And we've seen that Jesus is the living water, the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the door. And Jesus is the good shepherd. So now in John 11, Jesus reveals to Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. That the resurrection, as I think, has been an event, which it is, but it's not so much an event, rather it's the person of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the one who can resurrect the dead and bring life to them. Jesus says to Martha, "Believe in me, I can give dead people life. Those who live and believe in me shall never die, they will live eternally." You see, in Jesus, even when the body dies, you live. Life flows through to be with Jesus. Your soul doesn't die or enter into darkness, but it is with Jesus, the light of the world. And these are comforting words, but Lazarus is dead. And everyone is thinking Jesus is simply too late to do anything. He can open the blind eyes, the blind man's eyes. And maybe if he'd come earlier, he could have done something, but he's too late. And even Jesus is weeping with them. He wept. It may seem on the outside that Jesus doesn't care, even though he chose to arrive late. You know, in our human thinking, Jesus is in no way disconnected emotionally from our pain within his plan, even though Jesus knows that he's got this. Jesus is deeply moved by the death of Lazarus and his friends grieving his death. And Jesus weeps with them, even though he's got it all under control. Jesus also weeps with us in our struggles as he has our lives in his control. Even though he has our futures in our hands, often we get worried. Often death and events happen in our life. But our God is never emotionally detached from them. He loves and he cares for us deeply. Our situation is often that we fail to see beyond the situation. And so we worry about our todays and tomorrows, and we can't see the greater glories of what God is doing and will bring us. That Jesus is our resurrection and the life. So Jesus continually calls and reminds them and us to trust him, calling Mary, Martha, the disciples, "Trust me. Trust my plan." His slower plan actually benefits the sisters and disciples in the end. See, Jesus is working through our pain and our suffering to bring about a greater glory, a glory that's revealed in this whole event. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world." But Jesus doesn't just declare who he is, Jesus shows his authority. We'll see this in the next passage on 38 to 46. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha, and the take away the stone, Martha, the sister of the dead man." Said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to him, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen, and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So when we think that God has failed, when we think that his glory doesn't seem to be around, we see Jesus on the scene, God's glory revealed in its right time, in his time, not our time. Lazarus is alive. He no longer stinks. And if you asked Mary and Martha after the death of Lazarus, they would have told you that, before this event, but after his death, they would have told you that Jesus isn't in control. That he seems that he doesn't care. He doesn't care for those he loves. And yet if you asked them after the resurrection of their brother, they would have been joyfully confident that God is able to work all things for his glory. What seemed to be out of control was in fact 100% in God's control. And their sorrow had turned to joy, their grief to happiness. What seems to be a bizarre event in the life of Jesus proved to be a great lesson for his disciples, for Mary, for Lazarus, for those around him, for us. Jesus was teaching that even though Lazarus was dead, Jesus was still in full control. That death didn't fail his plans. In fact, death won't even hold back Jesus' plans and authority. What seemed hopeless revealed the greatness of Jesus. You know, think about the hope for Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Jesus doesn't simply cure a sickness leading to death. He brings dead people back to life. This is who Jesus is, the resurrection and the life. If Jesus had simply healed Lazarus when he was ill, that would only have given a temporary hope. One day Lazarus would have died. Death would have come. And what would the hope be? But think, if Jesus can clearly take a dead person and bring him back to life, I can trust my whole life to Jesus. I can trust and have hope in him. Even if in the event of death. Because Jesus has the power to overcome death and give me life. Not simply life now, but eternal life. Jesus doesn't simply have the power to resurrect the physical dead body, the physical dead to life. Jesus resurrects us spiritually, the spiritual dead, giving us new spiritual life that gives us eternal life. And this is the greatest miracle that Jesus gives. It's our greater hope than our physical resurrection, because we know that's going to come. But first we need to have the spiritual resurrection in ourselves, with our inner selves. You know, I think one of our biggest fears in life is death. We do everything to prevent it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to talk about it. Or we try and joke about it as if it's light, but it's serious. The reality is we will die. And in Jesus, we have hope in the face of death, that his power and authority overcomes our greatest fear. Who is Jesus? He's the one that has the power over life and death. not just physical death, but our spiritual death. Another great fear we have is, am I okay with God? And the truth is, without Jesus, we aren't okay with God. As we've seen in John, we are spiritually blind people. Our souls, because of sin, are dead to God. And so we need Jesus to resurrect us both spiritually and physically. And this happens, the spiritual happens when we believe in Jesus. That's why John writes this book, so that we can believe who Jesus is and have eternal life in him. Need a drink. After the miracle of Lazarus, many believed. Look at verses 45. Many believed. Is that you today? Do you believe that Jesus is your resurrection and your life? That he is the only one who can resurrect you and give you eternal life? Do you believe he is the only hope for others? And that's why you have a desire to share Jesus with others, because he is the only hope for them. In verse 46, some chose not to believe in Jesus. They feared the religious establishment over accepting Jesus. And so rather than believe, they went and told the Pharisees what Jesus had done. And we see in verse 53 in John 11 that the religious leaders plotted to kill Jesus. They refused to believe. And so rather than find life in Jesus, eternal life in Jesus, they plotted death. All they could think about was darkness, because they lived in darkness. And that's why in verse 16, the disciples make the comment, which is a bit of a weird one, let us go and die, when they knew Jesus was going to Judea. They knew that following Jesus there was a suicide mission, that following him would cost them, because the Jews are out to get him. The religious establishment was out to get him. And it's a reminder to us that often we choose not to follow Jesus because we fear others. And that following Jesus also comes at a great cost, a risk. Comes culturally as a risk, comes even sometimes religiously as a risk. Even though it may seem that God's plans are slow, Jesus actually does care. And we can know for sure that every little detail of God's plan and what's happening is in God's control. His plans are not like our plans, because his plans are greater than what we think. And that's where we struggle. When things seem as if God is slow, it doesn't mean that Jesus has ceased to love us. In fact, it's because of his love for us that he is slow to act. Jesus is lovingly and patiently in control of that situation with Lazarus and of every detail of your life. You see, the greater glory Jesus wants to reveal to us is that regardless of what we think, God can do far more than we can ask or imagine. I want you to think about the hope that Jesus declares that he brings to us, that he brings to you. Jesus is the only one who can transform further hopelessness of death into new resurrected life in him. What seems impossible, Jesus says, let me show you. Just as easy as he called out the name of Lazarus, Lazarus rose. That's the power of Jesus. We should speak it, and it happens. See, this should change our lives, should change our anxieties as a follower of Jesus, that we can patiently trust God, even when things seem to not go the way we think they ought to. Even when we think that Satan and evil has the upper hand and darkness seems to rule, we know that the light will overcome the darkness. God is at work. And yet when we struggle with this, because we do struggle, they struggled, it's a real account. They struggled with the fears and worries when Jesus seemed to turn up late. But when we struggle with this, we can know that Jesus weeps with us. That even though he's got it under control, he enters our grief. He's never distant or uninvolved. You know, even in Ephesians 4:30, it tells us the Holy Spirit grieves within us. God gives us the Spirit and it grieves within us. We have a God who grieves. In this life we will suffer. Lazarus suffered. He suffered sickness and death. And his sisters grieve over this. And we will struggle. We will suffer. Yet when Jesus came and his power brought Lazarus back to life, all that past grief, and all that past pain was swept away by God's glory. The suffering and pain ended, simply become a past memory. And they rejoiced in seeing their brother. And we can rejoice too, because we know that God has got it under control, that we have a future resurrection, that God is the one who can raise the dead, and that Jesus is working through all our pain for his glory. In fact, Jesus took our pain on the cross. It's where Jesus died for our sins, so that we could be set free. And then 3 days later, he rose and conquered sin and death. And one day we'll rejoice with him as we see our current sufferings as a distant memory, and as we see the fullness of Jesus revealed. Who is Jesus? Jesus is your resurrection and your life, if you believe and trust in him. Where do you place your hope today? Where's your hope? Do you patiently trust Jesus and his perfect timing in your life? It's hard, isn't it? But Jesus calls us to trust him. Are you confident that Jesus is working all things for his glory? Do you have life rather than death? Do you see the greater miracle that Jesus offers you today, that's the spiritual resurrection first, and then the future hope of the body resurrection when he returns? Let's pray, and then we'll have a cuppa. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us, that we can come and know you, and we can see your power, and we can have confidence in your power, that you speak the word and life comes. And Lord, even as we go out this week and share you with others, we can have confidence that just to the same power that you rose Lazarus from the grave, you can transform people's hearts. They can see you. Lord, we pray that we can know that in these current situation in our culture, that we can see past these things and see the ultimate glory, that one day you'll restore all things and you'll speak it into existence and it'll happen. Lord, we thank you for the amazing grace. We thank you for this revelation that shows us who you are, that you love us, that you are patient, that you weep with us, but you give us hope. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to know you. And what a great privilege. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen.